Thank you for joining us tonight in the live streaming, whether it be on Facebook or through our live streaming service. We're thankful that you've chosen to spend your evening in a time of study, and I hope you enjoy life. And if you enjoy life, you'll be happy that you've tuned in to study, because we're studying the book of life. And so those who study and understand the book of life, it seems to me, always have a greater appreciation for life and the joy that it brings. We don't have any announcements tonight, nothing really new to announce. So we'll open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our studies. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this time of study, and we pray that your word would be beneficial, as we know that it always is, if we keep our minds towards it and our heart added towards open to you. May it draw us closer to you, Lord. Edify us in our inner being and in our inner man, as we will perhaps touch on this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. Last week, we're in Genesis chapter 1, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Genesis chapter 1. We discussed the issue of the trichotomy of man. And that just is a big word to say that man is a tripart being. He's a tri meaning three. He has three parts to him. He has his spirit, he has his soul, and he has his body. And we talked about the issue in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. Let's go ahead and read that together, where it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And when God said that, when God said that he created man in his own image, you know, this is a really interesting point of scripture. You weren't just created as a microbe. You weren't created as a bacteria. You weren't created as a water molecule. You are special. You're special in that as a human being, you are created in the very image of your Creator God. And so last week we talked about the issue of image and how man is in that reflection of God. And we said, how can it be that man is created in God's image when you look around and you see how evil and wicked man is, and you see that we're just people here on an earth, we don't have special powers, how is it that we're created in the image of God? And it really rests in the fact that man is that tripart being, just as God is a Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God reflects that in man, in our spirit, soul, and body. The body is an image. Now, after the fall, after man sinned, that body experienced a change. The flesh is now a detriment. Paul says, in my flesh, there is no good thing. And so there's now a struggle against what is right and the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh. But we have a promise that's going to take care of that issue, a future promise of a glorified body that will be unlike this sinful body. And all of those who are saved, and by saved I mean that they've put their trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've received forgiveness of their sins, and they have salvation, they will, in a future point in time, have a glorified body, and the cares of this world will be over with, and the struggle with the sin that lies in this flesh will be over with. Now, the soul is who you are. The soul is not seen. We talked last week about how the soul is kind of like attached to your body. It is in the almost, it needs a body. It's housed within a body. It's in the shape of a body. And the soul departs after death. And the spirit is something that all the living have. It's likened to wind or air or breath. And the soul is the man, but the spirit is the essence of man. And so we talk about, you know, while that person really has a lively spirit or something of that nature, the scripture speaks of the spirit of wisdom and jealousy. the spirit of judgment, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might. It's the essence of those things. And so the spirit is the essence of man. But after the fall, man's spirit is dead. And from that time forth, you have, the unregenerated man has a dead spirit who's walking around in a live body that functions. But after a person is saved, he's got a live spirit, a spirit that is quickened, a spirit that's made alive, and the body is crucified. The body is now dead. So you have a transition of status of man once they're saved, and a partial reclaiming of that image and likeness of God. And because the saved man now has the Spirit of God in them, and they have life. But when we talk about this image that man is made in, the image that man was made in, that image is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you a few verses here. If you ask the question in Genesis chapter 1, what is that image that man was created in? Well, the scripture gives you the answer for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he says there's the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So that Christ-likeness is gone for man. But man is still a trinity, still a tripart being. Sin has changed that. But it's not destroyed it. And Christ comes along as the last Adam. And Christ gives the ability for man to be made back into that image. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. In Colossians 1:15, it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we back up, he talks about verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. There's the issue there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, God is invisible because he's a spirit. And you say, well, how can God live forever? Well, God's a spirit. He doesn't have a decaying body like you have. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the very image of that invisible God. And so in the very beginning, when they said, let us make man in our image, there was a mold, there was an image to be used. If you turn over one chapter to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, having a body is a difference between, there's a difference between being a spirit creature and a bodily creature. And it says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the image of the invisible God, and that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 1, you really can't talk about the image of Christ without looking at the book of Hebrews and what it says in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1 of Hebrews it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He's talking about Israel here. He spoke to Israel through the prophets in time past. Hath in these last days, meaning in these days that occurred then in Hebrews, spoke unto us by his Son. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Look at verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So there's the issue there of the Lord Jesus Christ being the expressed image of his person. What is it when you make an expression? You're showing something, aren't you? Somebody will say, look at the expression on their face. By an expression, you're able to see something. And here it says the express image of God's person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is now fallen. But thanks to Christ's payment on the cross, we have the hope of the resurrection and a new image. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 49. Turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's the exact issue over there in Genesis chapter, in Genesis 1, God creates man in his image. After the fall, it talks about the genealogy of Adam, and it talks about how we are after then Adam's image. And that's our problem. Our problem is that you and I, as sinful human beings, have borne the image of the earthy. But notice it says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's the hope that we have of the glorified body in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, that even though we have an issue here in the flesh, we have a hope. And that's been made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about this image in Genesis, I know that we talked when we went through Genesis chapter 1 and on the day that the beasts of the field were made there, we talked about those animals and how animals are different from man. And I think, you know, that we, when we talk about man being made in the image of God, we have to make the point again that man is different than the animals. When God created man in His image, He did not create the animals in His image. Man is higher than the animals. Yet the Darwinians would have you to believe that there is nothing wrong with you acting like animals since you are one. I mean, when you look at the way that they say it's just survival of the fittest, right? And the actions of man they attribute to evolution. So you're just an animal. So they don't have a problem with you acting like one. Man is not the same as animals that were created prior to him. We have dominion over those animals. We were created different from them, separate from them. We're in the image of God, and we were to subdue the earth, have dominion over those animals that were created. In His image, there are attributes like a highly developed moral conscience. Now, of course, man turns around and uses that highly developed moral conscience to be highly immoral. But the moral conscience is in man, whereas there is none in the animals. For the most part, I mean, you can train a dog to be good, you know, to respond to a stimulus or a command. But the moral conscience in the animal world is really not there and is practically non-existent. The ability that man has to think abstractly, the ability to understand beauty and emotion, the capacity to love God, to have a relationship with God. You see, man makes an effort to pervert their moral conscience and to pervert that relationship with God, but he has one. Now, plants and animals were not made in the image of God. And those who are in rebellion against God hate it when we claim that man is the pinnacle of the created order. They say we are no better than the other living creatures, but that's an absurd position that they don't live by. What I mean by that, if they say that we claim that according to Scripture that man is created in the image of God, and they say there's nothing special about man, there's nothing special about the earth, we're just here by coincidence, random matter in motion. And so, if that is true, and their position was true, they don't really live by that. Because if man was not any better than bacteria, why would they try to get rid of bacteria with medicine? And the liberals say that trees shouldn't be cut down because they have a right to live. But trees, or let me phrase it this way. Why is it that the vast majority of those who say that trees and animals have a right to live also say that the unborn child does not? Isn't that a bit of hypocrisy there? It's not a coincidence that the vast majority who say that man is not in the image of God and that the animals are also turn around and say, protect the animals, but kill the children. That's not a coincidence. Forget about the kids, but the trees have a right to live. You know, animals have rights, trees have rights, they say, but humans don't. And so you see the problem. It's not a coincidence that these two positions exist. You don't exist in the middle of a random existence. You exist in the middle of a spiritual war. There's a spiritual battle going on, and the issue is life. And they reject man and are fine with killing those that are in the image of God because they hate God. And they turn around and worship the beast. You know, there was a PETA article. PETA stands for People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And I'm all for not torturing animals. I don't think that we should torture animals at all. But we have dominion over them, and it's okay to eat them. But PETA wrote an article, their president wrote an article, published on August 28, 2012. So this is not some, you know, way out person. This is their president of their organization. And the title of the article was, A Rat is a Pig, is a Dog, is a Boy. Let me reread that for you. The title of the article is, A Rat is a Pig, is a Dog, is a Boy. The point that they're trying to make is there's no difference between a rat and a pig, and a pig and a dog and a boy. It's all the same. You see, they reject man being created in the image of God and the special privileged position that God has given man to have dominion and to have authority in the earth. And when they lose sight of man being made in the image of God, then perversion and murder ensue. It's unavoidable. They will kill a baby and throw it out with the trash, all while honoring a bug or a rat. See, that's what happens when you deny the basics of God's revelation in the Bible. There's no longer a foundation for that absolute standard. When people deny that man is created in the image of God, they have destroyed the foundation for morality, they've set up their own set of rules, and they worship those rules because they've rejected God. You cannot elevate the rights of animals without devaluing human life. We are body, soul, and spirits. Plants have a body. Animals have two. But man is a tripart being created in the image of God. This explains why man has faculties that no animal has. And the faculty to speak. In the beginning was the Word. You know, the evolutionist goal is to explain why man has the capacity that a monkey does not. You know, they do all of these tests and they say, you know, how smart these animals are. And they try to figure out why is it that man is the way he is and a monkey is the way he is. And they try to just figure out, they try to explain why man has a different capacity. And when he gets to the end of it all, what does he find? He finds the reason for the different capacity is the image of God. That's the reason for the difference. But those in rebellion, they brush aside the image-bearing position of man. They built a whole field of study to try to define it. They call it psychology, and it only takes people further and further away from the truth. The image of God is what makes man what he is. Even in his falling state, he still has that connection with God, and it's man's duty to recover the original state or suffer the consequences. Now, man can't do that on his own. But evolution goes up in smoke when you look at the devolution of the sinner in the biblical record. In the Bible, the man is not going up, the man is going down, ever since Genesis chapter 3. There's a stark contrast there. There's a stark contrast. This issue of man's image is important, and it runs through the entirety of Scripture. In Psalms 139, verse number 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We praise God because we, as man, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Man has a value, an intrinsic value, that we've been given because we're in God's image. You know, in Genesis chapter 9, there's the issue of human government. And it says, whoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, why was that institution of government, why was that institution of the capital punishment put into place? Because there is a value of human life. And so whoever killed a man was to be put to death. Reverence human life, for all men are created in the image of God. And if you kill a man, capital punishment is the result. Man's got a problem. Turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Man's got a problem, as you know. We alluded to it at the end of last week's lesson in the conclusion. We were talking about man's problem, man's fallen image. Genesis chapter 5, and verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Notice there, the issue there is that when Adam has children, whose image is the child in? It's after Adam's own likeness and after his image. Something happens after the fall where that image of God is effaced. There's a problem with it. It's marred. And it's not erased or destroyed. It's marred. It's not completely gone, but there's a problem with it. Now, the image problem includes the issue that sinners can only produce sinners. A sinner cannot produce righteousness. And so, as man was made in God's image, then Adam falls, now you have a sinner, and when he produces something in his own image, what does he produce? More sinners. So we have a sin problem. Ecclesiastes says, Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made man upright, created man perfectly. And what does man do? He goes out and he seeks many inventions, became vain in their own imagination. And you have a volition. God created you with the ability to choose. You have a will. You can exercise that will. But the consequence of being made in the image and likeness of Adam, do you know what that is? There's a consequence that comes along with that. Because as the sinner produces a sinner, there's a consequence to being in sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's what Adam brought upon the world. Adam brought death to us. And as you go down through Genesis chapter 5, you'll see what your image gets you in Adam. It's just more and more and more death. Because it's so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they died. So the lost have a problem with their fallen image. And instead of solving the problem with their image, is men like to wallow in the mire like a pig. That's the nature of man. The nature of man is sin. So as man has fallen, instead of looking at his image and saying, I need to fix this image, what is the anecdote? What is the What is the solution for my problem? And instead of looking at that and saying, I'm broken and I need the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of looking at that, what does man do? He stays in his sin. And we should help men see that they should not be complacent in their sinful nature, because it sears the conscience of men. But rather, we should point men to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and gave them the ability to have an image, to be formed and fashioned, to be molded back again into the image of Christ. The issue with sin, you know, is that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But man will only truly be fulfilled and satisfied by having Christ's image become our image. You know, to enjoy life, you don't truly enjoy life in sin. Oh, sure, people have pleasure in sin. But again, it's only for a season. Where does the true joy come from? You know, it's interesting in the research polls that they do, when they poll Christians, they tend to be much happier than the average citizen, at least the ones that I've seen. What's interesting to me about that is, even though Christians have abandoned God's word and are so far away from God, that even in the light that they do have, they have more joy. That's not a false joy. That's a, when you come to know Christ, there's a fulfillment that comes with that. The peace that passes understanding. So my point being is that you're only going to be truly fulfilled and satisfied with having Christ's image instead of your sinful, marred image. The lie of the world today is tolerance and acceptance of who you are. Isn't that pushed by so many different outlets today? Oh, be who you are, be who you are, be comfortable in who you are. Well, how do you know who that person is? Maybe that person, you know, is a is a in their sin and acting in their sin. Why would you want that person to be comfortable in who they are? There should be no tranquility when it comes to those in rebellion against God. One day there will be no tranquility for them. And so, the lie of the world today is accept your marred image. They want you to accept the wrong image. They want you to be complacent in your sin and accept that satanic counterfeit that happened as a result of Satan coming to the garden. The lie of the world is you are perfect just the way you are. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says you were perfect just the way you were created. But as a sinner, there needs to be reconciliation to God. And so, what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to harden people in their rebellion against God and accept that fallen image in Adam. And if you accept your self-image in Adam, if you accept that, just think about this for a second. If you accept your fallen image in Adam and think that that's perfectly okay, you have no need of a Savior, right? It's just like the saying of, if the person doesn't understand the issue of sin, and if they're complacent in their sin, they see no need of a Savior if they don't think that they've done anything wrong. If you don't think there's anything wrong with your image, then you're just, as you know, you're just in Adam. But there's only one place to be mended. There's only one place that you can be made complete, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time of the fall, what man is in need of is a restoration of his image. Let me give you a bit of an example here. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, I'd like to hit this example quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Just before you get to the book of Kings, 2 Samuel 4. The Bible tells the story of a man named Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and he was the grandson of King Saul. And as you know, King Saul was trying to kill David, and eventually Saul is killed, Jonathan is no more, and David is now in power. And you can imagine how Mephibosheth may have felt when this new king rose to power and here's the old king's son. And back in those days, if you were a king's son, you know, there was a bit of problem because you were viewed as a threat to the crown. And perhaps, you know, Mephibosheth was living in fear. But I just want to pluck out one part of this story of Mephibosheth, tell you who he was and what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, look, when I thought about the fall of man, I mean, I just couldn't help but think about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth became crippled from a fall. And now there's a problem with his image. Just like man. Why was Mephibosheth lame? He was marred by a fall, just like mankind. And he went on to live in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar means no pasture, dry land. But what did David do for Mephibosheth? So David, being a picture of Christ, the king restored Mephibosheth. Look over at chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and look at verse number 6. It says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. You have Mephibosheth who's marred from a fall. And what does the king do? The king restores Mephibosheth to his position, just as God will restore the image of fallen man. You know, when you trust the gospel, there's a change that takes place. We become sons of God. But one of the problems that man has had throughout history, it's not just that man has fallen in his image, but then in response to God being the correct image, man does not respond to God, but rather what man does is he goes and makes his own gods. He makes other images. He makes false images. Now the issue of worshiping false images is called idolatry. And that's what man loves his sin so much that rather than responding to God for reconciliation, he seeks other images to put in the place of God, other images that will accept him just as he is. Sound familiar? In his fallen state, man begins to make images after his likeness and desires, and God is the creator. He created man in his own image. But man wants God to be his own. So what does man do? He makes an image of his own. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. You know, over in Romans chapter 1, as you're going to Deuteronomy 5, in Romans chapter 1, when it talks about sinful man, it says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And that's exactly what idolatry is. That's exactly what these idols are. It's rather than taking the image of the incorruptible God, they make it like unto corruptible man. Now, God made a law against graven images. And I want you to see this in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. God made a law against graven images, and he speaks strongly against it in the Old Testament. Now, perhaps when I read this passage, you'll be reminded, perhaps, of all of the verses that you've heard preached on or heard read or have read yourself about how much God hates idolatry and the worshiping of false images. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 8, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth." So God makes man in his image. Man falls. Man goes out and makes false images. God says, don't do that. Don't make any graven images. Don't make any carved images or any likeness of anything. You notice how it says there, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything." There's that image. There's that issue of image and likeness, the two things in Genesis. Making a false image is wrong because later on Deuteronomy tells you that those false images, idolatry, corrupts. It's corruption. Idolatry corrupts and it's evil, and God hates evil and it provokes his anger. I mean, put yourself in the position of the Creator God. God creates everything. He creates man in his own image and in his own likeness. What a privileged position. Man goes and falls. And what does man do? Instead of crawling back to God, like Mephibosheth, who fell at his feet and said, "Well, why would you have mercy upon me, just a dog?" And instead of doing that, man goes out and carves up his own images and worships those things rather than the Creator God. And God is a jealous God. God is not going to share his glory with a non-existent dead God. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 27. And Deuteronomy 27 says this, verse number 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image. Whether you carve it or whether you melt something down and put it in a mold, it doesn't matter. It's an abomination unto the Lord. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Verse number 14. Jeremiah 10:14 says, Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood. Hey, look, we serve a God of truth. Why is this an abomination to God? Because it's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's not truth. It says, and there is no breath in them. What did God do when he created man? He breathed in man and he became a living soul. God says these false gods that you're out there worshiping, they don't even have breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You see, God is drawing the comparison there between the false images, the graven images, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the what has been promised to Israel, and the inheritance of Israel. And he says, they don't even compare. What are you doing? You're worshiping a false god, and that's an abomination to the Lord. So this issue is serious. And when you think back, there's a couple of reasons why it's serious. I mean, when you just think about the sin that entered the angelic race, what was it that Satan said? Satan said, what was it that when he was lifted up in pride, Satan said, I shall be like the Most High. Now, what would happen if Satan was like the Most High? Well, if Satan was like the Most High, what would people be worshiping? They would be worshiping Satan rather than God. And so that's what man is doing today by elevating their own marred image. They're worshiping a false image. But there's no profit in it. For the sake of time, I'll read these passages to you. You can write them down and look at them later. There's no profit in the... Look, there's a serious rebellion that's at the root of man worshiping a false image. There's no profit in them. Habakkuk 2:18 says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. There's no profit in it. You're creating this false thing out of wood. What profit is there? There's none there. Isaiah 44, verse number 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not these false images. They're not alive. They don't see. So God says, they see not, nor know that they be ashamed. Who formed a god or a molten graven image that is profitable for nothing. Verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood. He says, you know, you're eating with the thing, you take what's left over, you make a god out of it, you bow down, you worship it, you pray it, and you're saying, you will deliver me. God says, they have not known nor understood. Does that not lack a complete understanding? Man being created in the image of God and what they're lacking. So God is frustrated with the rebellion of man. And he mocks man for it. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse, there's a passage 18 through 25, talks about whom will you liken to God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image. Down in verse 21 of Isaiah 40, he says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Ah, yes, it has been told us from the beginning. Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will ye liken me? Oh, God's getting angry here. God's getting angry, and he's jealous that man would stoop so low to worship a false image when God created man in his own image. And God says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? The answer, obviously, none. There is nothing, no graven image that can be likened unto God. You see, the issue here is that idolatry is the culmination of Satan's rebellion. Turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. I want you to see this. You know, there's the record of the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he sets up in the book of Daniel. And those who would not worship the image, what happened to them? The scripture says they were placed in a fiery furnace. If you don't worship the image, you're placed in a fiery furnace. Now, with that in mind, let's read a couple of passages here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 14. Revelation 13, 14. It says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So now we're talking about the rebellion against God. And as we go down here, it says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So the beast is dead. We're to make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Oh, he's not dead. He has the wound, and he lives, and because he lives, let's make an image to him. So there, Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, we have now a false image to be made. And look at verse number 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. There's some crazy things going on there. You have an image that's being made, and he had the power to give life unto it. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, what? Should be killed. Just like in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. God gives life to man created in his image, and Lucifer gives life to the image of the beast in his image. Ah, the Antichrist, he's a counterfeit. He's always trying to mock God. He's always trying to be just like God. And he's wanting that worship of the image. God says, who will you liken me to? In Revelation, here in verse chapter 13, there's the issue of the image of the beast that was made, the power that was given unto it, and those who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. But God says, those who worship the false image would drink of the wrath of God. So we have this issue now of a false image, people worshiping it. Look at Revelation 16 and verse number 2. It says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. We We hear talk about a lot of talk about the mark of the beast. Notice, and upon them which worshipped his image. They're worshiping a false image. Revelation 16:2 was just the beginning for those worshiping the false image. Look back at chapter 14, verse number 9. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. The beast is showing up there with an image. Who's going to worship it? And it says, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It says, you notice there what's going to happen to them. Those who worship the false image, it says, God, which is poured out, the wrath of God, which is poured out without his mixture, without mixture, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now there's a fiery furnace. It's the fire and brimstone of God. So you see the exact opposite parallels there of who's going into the fiery furnace. Now God was able to preserve Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but who's going to be able to preserve Satan, the false beast? No one. So at that time, it'll be the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar. And unlike God, Satan cannot keep anyone unaffected inside God's wrath. Nor would Satan have the love to help others. One more reference here in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And the beast was taken, Revelation 19, verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And this is the testimony of those worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. Satan was part of creation. Man is worshipping creation. But you know there's an answer for the problem. The answer for the problem is that God came into the world. You have the image problem. You have false images out there. Be careful. Don't worship the false images. Find God. God has solved the problem for you. Jesus is the express image of God. And God came into the world in the form of man, to return man to the form of God. And therein lies the solution. Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And there we find the solution for mankind. We find the original creation of man created in the image of God. And now we have God providing the way for man to be reconciled after man screws it up, mars the image. And God comes. And again, he provides the solution for man. And he will fix man's marred image. And he will conform us to the image of his Son. And if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in Him that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Redemption is what restores the image we had lost. Why is it important to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God Himself? Because you're in need of a restored image, and He is the image bearer. It's not the beast, it's not the Antichrist, it's not the graven images or the molten images. It's important to understand what it is that you're missing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I know we need to wrap this up. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7 says that Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. That's God literally coming down in the likeness of man to return the likeness of man unto God. That same man who bore your imperfections, your marred image, the curse of sin, that same man who bore your imperfections turns around and offers you His perfection. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death," notice that likeness there, "we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." You know, the wonderful thing is it's freely available to all men. But there's a big word there in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. It's a two-letter word, but it's a big one. It says, if. It says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Have you been planted together in the likeness of His death? Maybe you don't know what that means. It means being crucified with Christ. It means understanding that Christ died for your sins. And if you put your faith in that gospel, Christ died for your sins, how He was buried and He rose again for our justification. If you understand that, He gives you life. And He will conform you, as the Scripture says, to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is in Christ. God created man in His image and likeness. Man fell. God provides the answer. And the promise to all of those who are saved is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." What a glorious hope that is for all of us who are saved. Thank you for joining our Bible study tonight. I hope you see the importance of the issue of man being created in the image of God. I hope you see the importance of how God hates the wickedness of idolatry and how that's tied in to how Satan operates and his rebellion against God and wanting to be set up as an image to be worshipped, and to be like God. I hope if you're not saved, that you understand your need of a Savior, that you put your trust in God, and that you begin to have your image restored in the image and the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the encouragement that it is. And Lord, even though we have a problem, you know, there's many problems in this life that we don't have the answers for, that we can't solve in and of ourselves. But we're thankful, Lord, that when it comes to the most important problem, how our image has been marred by our sin, that we don't have to come up with the solution, that You've provided it for us. And what a glorious life that is, to live in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.